So yesterday, we began with melodious kirtan, and we spoke about how there is ras in kirtan, how there's immediately a taste, and how very quickly we're experiencing some a mellow, some mood that is carrying us in a nice bhajan. Everybody liked it. We did long bhajan yesterday. Today we start with a slow. So there is this ras, and there is also tattva. Or ras, the transcendental mellow, the taste, the mood, and tattva is the true nature of the name. It is discussion, understanding the meaning of the name, nam tattva, the true meaning of the name. So now I'll begin with some discussion on nam tattva, because it is through tattva that things get more meaningful. Let's look a little bit at it, and then we'll understand it. So here we're reading from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it is the story of Ajamil, who is being delivered by the Vishnu Dutas, and there are many verses related to the holy name. Okay. That's okay. Just need four hands. We're talking about Lord Narayan. I really need four hands for this. And the sound is not very loud. Is there a way to make it louder? So that I don't have to stress? They've done some things, and you want me to test. No, I won't do that. Because I'm also doing some things. Yeah. Hare Krishna, you're much better. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, chapter 2, Ajamil, delivered by the Vishnu Dutas. Sankhe champari hasyamva stobam helanam evava vaikuntanam agrahanam ase sagaharam vidu. So, Sankecha means when we are pointing at something, indicating something, Hare Krishna, anything by the name, Jai. Anything by the name, a name of Krishna. So we may not at all refer to Krishna, but just like Ajamil was referring to his son Narayan, we may call each other by name. But because we have different names of Krishna. This one's called Govinda, that one's called Gopal. In that way, we automatically are chanting. And even that kind of chanting, it counts. It says parihasyam, if you're chanting jokingly, not even intending to really chant, but jokingly. Stobam, if you just like the music, and you chant in a musical way, and it's all about the music and not so much about the holy name. Then helanam. Helanam means neglectful. Even if we are chanting neglectfully, Wow, so many examples. So all these things is us, we can see that. If one chants neglectfully, it doesn't matter. Vaikuntha nama grahanam, one has taken shelter of the name of Vaikuntha, of the Lord of Vaikuntha. And aseshaga, unlimited sins. Asesha, unlimited. Right? Asesha aga, unlimited sins. Haram, they are being taken away, just like that. So that is the potency of the chanting, is that the heart becomes purified, whether we want it or whether we don't want it, whether we are joking, whether we are serious, whether we are chanting bad rounds, or whether we are not chanting to indicate Krishna, still the effect is there that we get purified. Of course, that's not an advertisement for chanting bad rounds. That's not what we're saying. We said you must then from now on chant bad rounds, and you know, don't worry about good rounds because you'll be purified anyway. Now that is the conclusion of a lazy man. One should think, then what benefit will I get when I chant two rounds? But this verse, therefore, is not a license for our laziness, but it is rather a motivational verse. A verse to bring us to the point that we should become very enthusiastic to chant, understanding that on the basis of understanding. When understanding is strong, then one can gain a lot of enthusiasm from that. Like, now that I know this, alright, so some encouragement is there. I get benefits very quickly from the chant. Next verse is Patita skalito bhagna sandastas tapta ahata hari ite avaseneha pumannahati yatana. If one chants the holy name of Hari and then dies because of an accidental misfortune, such as falling from the top of a house, slipping and suffering broken bones while traveling on the road, bitten by a can also happen. Being afflicted with pain and high fever, or being injured by a weapon, one is immediately absolved from having to enter hellish life, even though he is sinful. Okay, so here it doesn't say immediately that one is going back to Godhead, but one is at least saved immediately from hellish life. In the case of Ajamil also, he didn't go back to Godhead straight away. He was taken, saved from the Yamadutas, and then he had to still go to Haridwar after he returned and perform more chanting there, and then at the end of that life he was allowed to go back to God. Authorities who are learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement. One should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, however, vanquishes all effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. Then another famous verse is the verse Agyanat Atava Agyanat Uttamasloka Nama Yat Sankirtitam Agam Pumso Dadet Ido Yatanala. As a fire burns dry grass to ashes, so the holy name of the Lord, whether chanting knowingly or unknowingly, burns to ashes without fail all the reactions of one's sinful activities. So that's like many, many verses. And knowingly or unknowingly. There's some more. Let's see. That must be somewhere else. There's another famous verse here in this narration. That this chanting, I don't see it now, but this chanting is the means for purification of a murderer, purification of a thief, purification of one who has sex with the wife of the guru, which is a serious offense.
All such things are being purified by the chant. So that is our first motivation, that we know that by chanting we'll be purified. And that should be a reason for everyone to somehow or other chant. So this is all part of understanding the nature of the name. Now, yesterday, I stand up again. So, yesterday we were discussing the nature of the residents of Vrindavan and how much they were serving Krishna with pure bhakti based on, okay, you take them out, based on love and devotion and so on, operating on bhakti. So we know that in devotional service there are two types of devotional service, known as Vaidhi Bhakti and Raghunuga Bhakti. So Vaidhi is when we are chanting out of duty, because we understand the rules and regulations. We understand that we get purified when we chant. We understand that we are getting he tries to, hey, why don't you, Haribo, why don't you just stop crying? Hey, you're so big, you don't have to cry. Come on, you're too big. Big boys don't cry. You can sleep, but don't cry. And don't snore also. Big boys, they snore. Especially when they go big in that direction. Alright, Vaidhi. So Vaidhi means chanting by rules and regulations. And that's, and then Raghunuga is when we chant with attachment. Raga means attachment. Anuga means to follow the path of those who are having attachment for Krishna. So we are doing both. We are on the one hand chanting out of duty, but on the other hand we're also chanting because of taste. Yesterday we tried to have a nice bhajan, and there is some taste. In so many things there is taste in our devotional service. Sometimes it's said we are a movement that is actually based on Raghunuga, more than anything else. We are a Raghunuga movement, yeah, because Raga begins from the beginning. A lot is happening on taste. So the combination of acting out of duty and acting out of taste. The more we understand the meaning of what we are chanting, naturally, then there is also more taste. For example, Srila Prabhupada explained that next door from our temple in Vrindavan, there is an ashram where they chant a mantra, Nitai Gaur Radhisham, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. Okay, they chant that mantra. And Prabhupada said, well, it's not a bad mantra, and because all the names are names of the Lord. Right? But it's not the same as the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There's a difference. Because the names in that mantra are all individual names of the Lord, but in the Maha Mantra it's different. Because in the Maha Mantra there is a relationship between the words. We have Hare Krishna. And then carrying on, and then the second portion with Rama. okay, we know the meaning of the mantra,
and we know that the meaning of the mantra
is Krishna, all attractive, akarsan, to attract, the Sanskrit word to attract. It says actually the Krishdhatu, that is up to here, the Krishdhatu stands for karsan, akarsan, to attract. To attract. And then the second portion, na, stands for anant, or for happiness. Yeah, so Krishna, the all-attractive, Hare, stands for service, or the pleasure potency of Krishna, Nadini Shakti. Nadini Shakti, and Ram then stands for transcendental pleasure. So these words are, when the full Maha Mantra, I didn't write it because I'm writing too big and the board is too small, but Hare Krishna, the full Maha Mantra, and there is a meaning included. We're rendering service to the all attractive, yes, and then the result is transcendental pleasure or happiness. So there is dynamics in there, there's constantly reminding how Krishna is involved in an eternal relationship with his pleasure potency. Yesterday we had discussions, since we spoke about the last of Kirtan, and questions came and about the eternal residence of Vrindavan, and we spoke about how they were able to attract Krishna. How it was not only that Krishna was attracting his devotees, but that the devotees attract Krishna. Krishna known as Madan Mohan, Radharani known as Madan Mohan, Mohini, isn't it? The attractor of Cupid, that is Radharani. So, in this way, we see that Krishna is the all-attractive, and yet this service has the power to attract. So, there is a whole exchange, vice versa, between these names. There's a relationship going on. And in the same way here, Rama. Rama also has different meanings, of course. One meaning of Rama. Rama is also referring to Rama Devi. Rama Devi, of course, also to Lord Ram. And then there are several Rams. There is, of course, Balaram. That's so. Rama Devi, Lord Ram, and also Balaram. Yeah, whoever you are, please come in. So, Ram, Rama Devi is the goddess of fortune. Lakshmi Sahasra Satasambrana Sevimanam Govindavari Purusham. It is that Krishna in Goloka doesn't have only one goddess of fortune, he has unlimited goddesses of fortune. So Rama Devi is actually referring to the goddess of fortune. So in this way, in the name Ram, which in itself means transcendental pleasure, is also referring to Rama Devi, the goddess of fortune, who are the source of all pleasure. Yeah? Then there is, the name Ram, there is Balaram. Let's go to Balaram first. Balaram is the one who gives strength. We pray to Lord Balaram for spiritual strength. Balaram means strength. He's the giver of spiritual strength. It is said Balaram is carrying the plow and Krishna is carrying the flute. So one has to, the plow is for preparing the field. So Balaram is plowing our heart and is preparing our heart. How is that? Because Balaram is in the mood of a servant. He is Sevak Bhagavan and Krishna is Sevya Bhagavan, the one who receives service. Same Lord, but in a different mood. So Balaram, by his mood of service, is actually showing us how we can also develop the right attitude to approach Krishna. Therefore, Balaram is known as Adi Guru, the original spiritual master, the first servant of the Lord. He serves the Lord in so many ways. It is Balaram who becomes the bed of the Lord, the seat of the Lord, the plate of the Lord, all the paraphernalia of the Lord, even the cartels and the mridanga. That's why they are not put on the floor or the harmonium. That's why it's not used as a table, because how can you use Balaram as a table? Of course, Bhagavan, if you put the Bhagavatam on top of the harmonium, then Balaram doesn't mind, because he is anyway the Bhagavatam stand. So he's happy about that, and not carrying the Bhagavatam. But you cannot, like, use the harmonium as your own personal table. It's not possible, because then you make Balaram do service for you, and that's not possible, because Balaram is in there. Balaram carries on, and Balaram, he becomes also, expands himself into Sankarsan, he extends himself further into the Purusha avatars. So he becomes Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, he becomes Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, he becomes all these expansions of the Lord. And this way it's Balaram who expands himself and who makes the whole, who involves himself in the material creation for the Lord. That is Balaram. Krishna is not bothering with that. So that's all the service of Balaram. Balaram also becomes Vrindavan. He also becomes the pleasure ground for the Lord. So Balaram becomes many things. In that way, Balaram is the original spiritual master, Adi Guru, the servant of the Lord. So, when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we are certainly chanting the name of Balaram, without any doubt. By chanting the name of Balaram, we are getting fixed in our strength, in our spiritual strength, and we begin to understand what our duty is, what our attitude should be. So we can meditate on Balaram. But okay, we can also meditate on Ramadevi and all these goddesses of fortune and how they are serving Krishna. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Lord Nityananda is the spiritual master of the conditioned souls, and Radharani is the spiritual master of the liberated souls who are in Madhuri Ras. If you're in Madhuri Ras, I realized that then an exclusive meditation of Ramadevi is our focus. But we may pray to mercy to the goddesses of fortune. Lord Ram, maybe I should have put him third here. Lord Ramachandra is also being worshipped by the name Ram, isn't it? Because Lord Ramachandra is also essential, because he is the embodiment of Dharma. Dharma beyond, above anything and in any situation. Dharma at all times. Bend to the forest. Ram is smiling. My dear mother, why did you use this boon that my father gave you for this purpose? If you would have simply asked me, I would have gone to the forest. No need to use the boon. Ram was completely cool and detached. The day before being crowned the king, never sort of like you, and then go to the forest, not once. Ram was totally taking it in a detached mood. So Dharma, Dharma all the way. In the end, even he gives up Sita because of public criticism. He's so attached to Sita, but still he gives her up because his duty as king, he puts before his position as a husband. Inconceivable how much Dharma is placed in the foreground by Lord Ramachandra. So that is there. Okay, one can still add another Ram, Parasuram. So Parasuram is the destroyer of Anarthas. He comes with his axe and is just by axing down the rebellious Kshatriyas who are now embodiments of Adharma, because they have given up the proper path. So Parasuram is also cutting down. So in this way, all Anarthas will be cut down. Yes, little darling, come. Mommy is here. In a family with small children, there is no such thing as a conversation. It doesn't exist. Yeah? It's just like you say half a sentence, and there it is, the little darling, and it goes on the whole day like that. Inconceivable. Maybe not to you, but to me as a sannyasi, isn't it? Inconceivable. Yeah. Alright, so far, we went a little bit through the meaning of the holy name. If we don't compare that to names like that are just put together, Hari, you know, well, Hari Murari, Govinda, Gopal, yeah, you know. These kind of things. It is very nice, of course. I mean, I know everyone enjoys it. But we understand that there's no relationship in that same way, like there is in the Mahamantra. Therefore, Mahamantra is Mahamantra. It is the great mantra of deliverance, because there is a deep meaning and a reason why these words are in this way. Sometimes it is said that about in Bihar, for example, they first begin Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, and they start with Ram. And what about that? You know, then we get big discussions and questions about that. And that mantra also has some Vedic origin. It does. It's not a speculation, but it's not the Mahamantra. Yeah? It is not the Mahamantra in full. Of course, if you just keep on chanting it, then it doesn't matter, because they start with Hare Ram and we join in at Hare Krishna. So that is fine. Yeah? So we're not too worried about, you know. Yeah, you just don't start at Ram, you start at Krishna, and then, you know, and then we sing happily together. Rather than have one round around, everything okay. So we're not too worried about that. But it's obvious that Krishna is Govindam Adipurusham, that Krishna is the origin, that from Krishna there are many expansions. And that it is said that Lord Ram is an expansion of Lord Vasudev, and then his brothers are also subsequent expansions of the Chaturvyuha or in other yugas. They are the attributes, the cons, the gada, and so on of Lord Narayan. So we understand also that in terms of Golok, the spiritual world, well, I'm not a great artist, so I don't do a good lotus, I'm sure. Gosh. Terrible lotus I am. I mean, it's like not my thing, you know. I always had bad marks for drawing and it didn't improve. But Ayodhya, well, here's Golok. And then we get on the petals, Mathura and Dwarka. Yeah. And on the outside here we get Ayodhya, so Mathura, Dwarka, and then Ayodhya, just on the external side of the petals, and then here we get like Vaikuntha planets, the V, Vaikuntha. Okay, and then here we had that Viraja that was separating the material spiritual world. And here we have Devi Dham, and this is Hari Dham. So we get that this is very rough. Prabhupada's drawing on the Bhagavatam cover is better than mine. What can I say? But you get the idea, though. Material world, the separation between the two, spiritual world, and the yoga is situated on the external periphery of the loka. And it is said that in Vaikuntha, and then in Golok, Ayurveda, Mathura Dwarka are in the same category. So in Vaikuntha it said 2.5 rasa. Why 2.5 rasa? The first one is Santaras, all in reverence. The second one is Dasya, servitorship, and half a rasa, half friendship. Not full friendship, but friendship mixed with all in reverence. That exists in Vaikuntha. 2.5 rasas. Versus, of course, five rasas in Golok. In Mathura, these five, and Dwarka, these five rasas are also there, but they are mixed with Aishwarya. And we discussed it a little bit yesterday. Plus Aishwarya. Again, writing. Five rasas plus Aishwarya. And then in Ayodhya, we get the same as in Vaikuntha, you see. In Ayodhya, the mood is also one of these 2.5 ras. We may recall, we have the eternal associates of the Lord, who are Dasarat, who is the eternal father of the Lord. Again and again, he's the father, so he cannot become Dasarat. And then there's maybe in a little bit of Vatsalya also, in the three. But there is everywhere a lot of Aishwarya in short, only in Goloka are we getting all the rasas in full. One can become, because Krishna has so many fathers and mothers who are all getting the opportunity to come very close. Here the Vatsalya ras is not very much developed because it is difficult. Lord Ramachandra is quite distant. There are a few, but not so widely available, because he is in the royal fashion. In Vaikuntha, that's not there. It's not there at all. In Mathura and Dwarka, yes, there are all the five rasas, conjugal and so on, but the wives of Krishna are different than the gopis, because their relationship is close. So that is also something to consider. So therefore, back to our back to our Maha Mantra. The Maha Mantra is great. The Maha Mantra is then full with meaning. So the Maha Mantra is directly speaking about the topmost relationship of Godhood, and therefore awakening all the five rasas within a soul casting that mercy upon us. The same is not there if we just chant any mantra. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada was quite strict about chanting other mantras. He would say things like, it's not required. For example, when Lokanath Maharaj was, of course, the best singer, or one of the best, was doing Raghupati Raghava Rajaya, and so on. On Ram Navami, the Prabhupada said, no, it's not required. And when Prabhupada used to say, it's not required, that basically meant, okay, you don't have to do it. One time Jaya Vaitamaraj was asking Prabhupada about that because he was the editor. So, you know, not required in English means that, okay, it's not required, but it's not forbidden. Yeah? You know, so he asked Prabhupada, well, okay, it's not required, but can we do it? it's not required, but can we do it anyway? Prabhupada said, it's not required. Because the focus of Prabhupada was so extraordinary that the focus was just completely back to Godhead, pure devotional service, and just anything else, no meaning. And anything else, no interest. It's not like, oh, we like to chant this, we like to chant that. Oh, but we so much, and you know, when I was a child, we always used to. And my grandfather taught me this mantra. No, Prabhupada didn't have that at all. You never heard Prabhupada, and now we're going to sing a mantra that my grandfather used to sing. And you can bet that he also had a grandfather, like everyone else. No, Prabhupada was just simply chanting the Maha Mantra. You see that, right? He didn't enter into anything else because special meaning within the Maha Mantra. Then, I was mentioning that there are also those who chant other mantras and different names. And I was speaking about our neighbors in Vrindavan who are following an Orient tradition, and they are chanting this Nitai Gaur Avisham. But they don't have the right understanding. According to their philosophy, Lord, they chant Nitai Gaur, but they think Nitai is standing for Radharani. They think Nitai is representing Radharani, and Gaur is representing Krishna. So they think when they chant Nitai Gaur, they're chanting Radharani. Well, that's a serious misconception. So one can understand, if you have the wrong idea in chanting, well, then your bhakti cannot fully develop. Therefore, tattva is also very important, and that we understand the nature. So therefore, a Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and therefore not other mantras. Prabhupada was so strict about it. What can I say? My spiritual master also is strict about it. But not for no reason, because Prabhupada told him in a conversation, it's recorded in the conversation, the whole list of no jaya this, no jaya that, no jaya radhes, and all that. Prabhupada was many times not into these kirtans, not because he didn't, the ras is there, right? I mean, it's the deities, but still, Prabhupada didn't do. Prabhupada just ended on Hare Krishna. It is said, if you chant the name of Radhe, what is wrong in chanting the name of Radhe? Isn't that Golok? So if you chant the name of Radhe, then you attract Krishna. If you chant the name of Krishna, then you attract Radhe. Yes? So we are chanting the name of Krishna because we are in a sampradaya. And we are... There's Radha Krishna, and then they
And here are the Astasaki,
or the eight Sakis, and then around are the Manjaris.
So Radha and Krishna, she is Krishna's direct personal energy, the Ladini Shakti, isn't it? And these Astasakis, as is described, are expansions of Srimati Radharani. And therefore the Astasaki are also in the Shakti Tattva category. They are not the Tattva of the Jivas. Jiva Tattva begins here.
So we have here Jiva, and here we have Shakti Tattva. Jiva Tattva.
So therefore a devotee can become a Manjari at best, right? We cannot become one of the Sakis. They are the eternal devotees of the Lord. They are Gatmika devotees who are there, and we can become the assistants to them. So we are followers of Rupa Manjari. And Rupa Manjari, in turn, is following Lalita Sakhi. And of course, Rupa Manjari is none other than Rupa Goswami. Yeah. So Lalita, one of the eight Sakhis, is, it is said there are different groups of gopis. They are known as yutas, and they have their yuteswaris, or their leaders. And Lalita is the leader of a group of gopis who are the servants of Srimati Radharani. It begins, there are groups that are Radharani's own group, led by Lalita, then a group that is friendly towards Radharani, that is Shyam's group. Then you have Pali, who is in a Pali is in the opposite group, and Tara is in a neutral group, sometimes on the side of Radharani, sometimes opposing. Yeah. So different groups of gopis are all competing with one another for the service of Krishna. Rupa Goswami is directly part of the group of Lalita, which is the group of Radharani directly. Therefore it is said this group, this particular group, is interested in Radha Dasya, in serving Radharani and not serving Krishna, with the idea that Krishna can be more pleased by Radharani than by any other. And that therefore we are all meant to assist Radharani and in her service to Krishna. That is the mood of the of that particular group, who are the group serving through Radharani. Lalita Sakhi, Rupa Manjari, who is Rupa Goswami. Rupa Manjari is Rupa Goswami. And we are the Rupanugas. Or we are the ones that are following Rupa Goswami. So that gives a little bit of an idea of the particular teachings that are preserved in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mind and teachings. And in that way we are chanting. So it's quite a particular understanding. Yeah. So we're not just chanting any mantra, and we're not just chanting any mantra in any mood. We're chanting it really in a particular mood, and we understand this whole mood of service to Radharani. We find it then in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings. Gopi Bharta Pada Kamalaya Dasa Nadasa Nadasa. We are the servant of the servant of the servant of the Gopi. and this time is removed, ultimately serving Srimati Radharani. And that is, what shall I say, that's all included in the Maha Mantra. When we go back to the Maha Mantra, then we can then understand. Basically, well, that is there. So when the whole tattva is not complete, when we don't know these things, all right, we chant Hare Krishna on sentiment and we like it, and then we also like some other mantra thing for a change, and who doesn't want some change? We were on a boat tour in Europe, and we had a long stretch of water over the sea. It was not so much wind, it was a big boat. We had two big boats rented, quite expensive but fun. And there was a long stretch of water without wind, and we did a 24-hour kirtan, actually more, I think 30-hour kirtan. So at the end, we came into this big sluice gate. Right? We had to go through a canal that connects the North Sea and the East Sea, the Baltics. Well, we went into that sluice gate, change of water level, and it was in Germany, and there was nobody there. It was all automated, all machines at the door. But there was some control tower, and we had been doing kirtan for 30 hours. So by the time we came in that sluice gate, we were rocking. And we were rocking. The kirtan was just really going. It was flying, and we were just so transcendental and so into the kirtan. And we just had this rip-roaring kirtan in the sluice gate. And then suddenly at one point, from a loudspeaker, a voice came and said, "Do you have any other tune?" because, yeah, from a mundane point of view, you know, it's just the same old tune. I mean, how can they sing the same old thing over and over? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And now what are we singing? Hare Krishna. And then what are we going to do next? Hare Krishna. And then what do we do again? Hare Krishna. And it's all they do, you know, and they look at us like, oh my God, you know. And don't we have anything else? So, not only in Germany, but in India also, you have so many kirtan mandalis, and this mandali and that mandali, and yeah, this one, this bhajan and that bhajan, and you know. So many of the bhajans are nice, absolutely. But and we chant some of them. But they cannot replace the holy name, that we should understand. I wanted to emphasize particularly then the chanting of Hare Krishna in this, and how important it is. And not that it is out of fanaticism, but that it simply has a different result. Yeah? It doesn't have the same result. That one should understand. It doesn't have the same potency. It doesn't have the same power other mantras. It is the Maha Mantra. And that is why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is chanting this mantra and not anything else. That is our movement. But many people who are in our movement, you know, if you would ask them, can you just on the board explain what the Swami just explained there? Could you do that also? But this is more or less standard. It's not like PhD type of level. I mean, this is a basic explanation of the holy name. I gave it not so elaborate. There are many other meanings still given, but this is sort of the standard meaning. Understanding that, we can continue to chant with a proper foundation. You see the point. My point is, if the tattva is not clear and not correct, then we don't understand fully what we're chanting. then we can go into the sentiment. Yeah? We may chant, and we may love it, and it's so wonderful, and so devotional, and we just also get caught up, and we chant, but we do not fully understand what we are doing. Therefore, the tantra is also needed, that we can understand what are we actually chanting. Any questions or reactions so far? Otherwise, I shift into some other, something else.
I just didn't get exactly the word tattva.
Tattva. Tattva means truth. Tattva is dealing with the true nature of a thing. And so within our, we are studying the tattvas of tattva, not tantra. T-A-T-T-V-A, tattva, not tantra, tattva. Yeah, so tantra is meaning the truth of, or the true nature of the thing, the essence of it. So tantra includes siddhanta, includes the conclusions about the particular. Panchatattva also means that Krishna, who is manifesting himself in five features. So Lord Chaitanya, the Lord in five features, and each of them have their own nature. Panchatattva makam Krishna, bhakti rupa sarupa kam, bhakti avatara bhakti kam, namana bhakti shakti kam. Lord Chaitanya is bhakti rupa, the original form of Krishna. Balaram bhakti sarupa nityananda, his same form. Swarup, same form, but yet different in service attitude. Then the Bhakta Avatar, Advaita Acharya, is the incarnation, so he's Vishnu. He doesn't have the same power as Krishna. He can give liberation, but he cannot give brain. And then we get Gadadhar, is the Shakti Tattva, Bhakta Shakti Kali. And then finally Srivas is the Jiva Shakti, in that way, Pancha Tattva. Five tattvas, five different truths about the Supreme Lord.
That means, I guess, the truth of God.
Yes, yes. And Krishna also appears with the same five truths. Krishna also appears, therefore, with his original form, with his expansion, Balaram, with his avatars, with his Shakti tattva and the Jiva tattva. So the same five categories Lord Chaitanya appears in, Krishna also appears, as we find in Kavikarnapur's Gaura Ganadesh Deepika, referring to Sarup Damodar's diary, and saying that Krishna also appears in the same five tattvas as Lord Chaitanya. Yeah.
Maharaj, what is the difference between Mahamantra and Sri Krishna Sharanamama, which is again a very bodified mantra?
There are many mantras, and mantras that have their roots in Vedic literature are always considered bona fide. And mantras that are giving us names of Krishna are certainly auspicious. But only the Maha Mantra has that special relationship included that I was referring to, where we see that Hare is representing the whole Shakti Tattva, or the whole Tattva, the pleasure potency. So that entire pleasure potency is Radharani is the personification of it, and all devotees, the eternally liberated devotees, they're all getting behind the Shakti Tattva. So Krishna is always preoccupied with this particular activity. Like yesterday I mentioned, there is an ocean of transcendental love, yeah? Known as Premamritambo. This ocean of transcendental love is made up of the bhakti of all devotees, starting with Radharani, followed by all the other gopis, and by all the other residents of Vrindavan, Nanda Maharaj, Yasoda, the cowherd boys, Subal, you name it all. And then also, whatever devotion may be there amongst us, it's all included in this ocean of transcendental love. And Krishna is reciprocating with every personality within this ocean of transcendental love. And that reciprocation, that and the initiatives of Krishna, that makes up that entire ocean of transcendental love. So that's included in Hare. That's only that whole ocean from the devotee side, the offering and the reciprocation of Krishna with the devotee, which I showed in the arrows going up and down, that reciprocation both ways, that's all included in Hare Krishna. So you will not get that anywhere. And then, Ram, I explained it differently. I explained how it has various meanings depending on our level of consciousness. If we are uncontrolled, then the Dharma of Lord Ramachandra, if we're very uncontrolled, then the acts of Parasaram. When we're more controlled and we're willing to follow Dharma, Lord Ramachandra, when we are looking up to serve Krishna, then Balaram. And when we are actually on the topmost level of Golok in Madhurya Ras, then Ramadevi, the goddess of fortune, are our object of meditation. So there are different levels in there. But you don't get that in any other mantra. Therefore we may respect all these other mantras, but we just focus on the Maha mantra. It's especially when you have Indian roots, naturally you have previous exposure to Vedic culture and to mantra chanting, and you may also have some attachment to mantra chanting. Well, I came to India and I came to Benares, and I was daily seated at the Ganga, and there was one temple, and constantly this mantra was of this Ram mantra. Siriram Jayam Jay Jayam Siriram Jayam Jay Jayam Siriram Jayam Siriram Jayam Jayam. You know that Banaras is suit Hindi, Siri, the way they say it. I liked that. It sounded, my musical ear would see and had something, right? So I tried it out also a bit, and it got stuck. It stuck in my head. So then from that, I started chanting the Ram Mantra. I was chanting it for 4 years before I came in contact with the Hare Krishna movement in a serious way, and before I started to chant Hare Krishna. But then once I read the philosophy, alright, then I shifted. I left my Ram chanting. And now I don't go back to that. I'm still respectful to Lord Ramachandra and so on, but I understand also that ultimately Krishna is a higher manifestation. I'm turning to Krishna now. And, through the Maha Mantra. So I guess all of us have to go to the Maha Mantra.
Can I ask another question? About Prabhupada was saying we shouldn't chant Radhe so much. A lot of devotees are Chinese. We chant the Hare. Someone, I think Bhajit wants to say we chant Hare instead. So that's...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yes, Prabhupada said that. Prabhupada said so many things in that. It's difficult to do it like that for different reasons. Either sometimes the collective culture has developed in another way, and then when someone presents, these older standards that Prabhupada himself said quite strongly, we're just chanting Jaya Radha Vallabha with full bhav, and then you come in and tell us that we can't chant, and get out, we like it, go away.
I didn't mean it like that, I mean
this. But I took it like that. I bounced over what you said.
Now sometimes it says, Radhe, 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 Radhe.
No, no, hold on, hold on. Even Radha Balma is out. Sorry. I mean, even that is actually out. And what to speak of Radhe, Radhe? That is completely out. Prabhupada stopped kirtans, right? He stopped people doing kirtan, and when they were chanting such things, he did. What can I say?
Explain why.
Because, first of all, yes, we're going through Hare, through service attitude, through service, and we're not going to Radharani directly. Yeah. So there's a lot of she likes Radharani. I'm sorry, but yeah. Till what time are we going?
One.
Okay. Somewhere. We're going till tonight, but a few breaks in between. That's only the second round. There's two more rounds to follow. Okay, this is just the warm-up. I don't want to go on this topic too long.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll make it very short, but basically, because these pastimes are very intimate, we are not meant to jump to the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. And therefore, better we do it in an appropriate service attitude, which we get through the chanting of Hari. In short. And the reason why I don't want to go into it so long, because I don't want to make the seminar a thing where I'm hammering and hammering and hammering on certain standards. I wanted to say it, yeah, and then leave it for what it is. But for everyone to think about that. That Prabhupada, yeah, was very much putting the focus on the Maha Mantra, and would stop kirtans just with the Maha Mantra. And I also do that. I also stop it on the Maha Mantra. Prabhupada, although didn't mind it though if people ended with Jai Prabhupada, although he himself would never do that, but when devotees did it, he didn't stop them. But on other things, he did stop them. Anyway, but then you see many kirtans going on in front of Prabhupada, you know, with Hari Bowls and all kinds of things. Prabhupada also. But in print, the standard is clear. No Radhi Radhi, no Jaya Radhi, no Jaya Radhavala. Sorry. No Radhi Gopinatha. Okay. Back to other matters. We are chanting Hare Krishna, and somehow or other, it seems easier to chant in kirtan than to chant in japa. And we also experienced it. If in the morning we would have to chant 2 hours of kirtan, probably it would be easier than 2 hours of japa. Yeah. Every morning we would just come together, chant bhajans for 2 hours, we sort of could do it. Because in this chanting of kirtan, there is the collective energy, the collective mood, the ras of the melody that is carrying us, and then the japa. The eyes start turning in the head, and it's not ecstasy, it's a little different. But still so much emphasis on the chanting of japa. It is, of course, in japa that we are being exposed. In japa, we are alone before the holy name. It's just in japa we find out how much love for Krishna we really have. Okay, a lot. So yes, what to do? We have, of course, Srila Prabhupada's book Nama Amrita. I have that here, and I also have some notes. Last year, I gave you a little book on japa with some different quotes that. That we came up with at different points in time. Just for meditation on japa. We're making a second little book, and that will come, but it's not ready yet. This time I have another book, which I will bring this afternoon, and that's a bigger book though, and if you wish you can give some donation, and, you know, and then take a copy of that book. I will have it available in the afternoon. But I wanted to, I have here already the quotes that will come in the second little book, which I'm going to bring in my next visit for you. And so I'll read a few quotes from there. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting loud. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered us to chant loud. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was chanting very loud and explaining that by his loud chanting, he was delivering all the conditioned souls. There is also a testimony from a neighbor, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, an elder gentleman who lived in Mayapur. There is a testimony that Bhaktivinoda Thakur would chant very loud, so loud that the neighbors were also chanting when he was chanting. So like that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting loud, and the Vaishnavas in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are meant to chant loud to deliver the conditioned souls. But we are making the point that we should also engage the mind in chanting and not just produce the sound. The mind must be very much involved in the chanting. This question often comes up, if we should chant in the mind or if we should chant loud, and what is better. And in fact, you will find in Vedic literature references to chanting in the mind. And there is and in general, it is said that mantras are chanted in the mind, that is a higher level of mantra chanting. We're chanting, for example, the Gayatri mantras in the mind. But of course, the Gayatri mantras are dealing with more confidential topics and therefore are not spoken out loud. But the Maha Mantra is chanted loud. Haridas Thakur explained it, for delivering all the conditioned souls. And therefore, we should chant loud, not too loud so that everyone, so that the neighbors call the fire brigade. It's like trouble enough to put the fire department here. Now two rooms blocked, and then a railing. Every time I come, there's something with the fire regulations for Melbourne. Nobody knows why. But such is life. If we do a lot of hearing and chanting, our mind also begins to remember Krishna. But that's not the actual full state of remembering. That happens at a deeper level. The soul gets awoken and begins to remember. Therefore, at one stage, the hearing and remembering of Krishna is no longer in the mental sphere of the head, but it's right there in the heart. Then we will become mad with transcendental love like Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you see, this topic is an important topic that, you are aware that in chanting there are three aspects important. Hearing, chanting and remembering. Sravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. So it is said that remembering makes a big difference, and I have mentioned that in other talks. I explained how when I first became involved with chanting, that after I'd been in India, I had some experience in India with some ragas, some mantras, so I came across a musician who had been in India and was playing ragas. And he said, why don't we perform and do some ragas. So I said, okay, let's do that. And so we started, and then in the middle, he also started mantras. And he started a Maha Mantra. So then, played along, sang along, and as far as I'm concerned, it was nice, because I thought ragas, mantras, all the same, spiritual sound, full of spiritual power. And that's all I was thinking about at the time. The mantra has spiritual power. These are words invested in spiritual power. And I think many people like me
I've been thinking of a mantra as sound invested with spiritual power.
But then, as we are beginning to hear more about Krishna regularly, we also think more about Krishna. And then the remembrance also begins to develop of Krishna. Okay, if one has no idea about Krishna at all, then after hearing, one begins to remember Krishna's yellow dhoti, peacock feather, flute. But that goes deeper and deeper, of course. You know, after a while, we know that Krishna has many flutes. Venu, a small flute with high tones, with nine holes, which is used for the gopis. Whereas for the cowherd boys, it is the Mahanandan. It is like very long, it's like a stick.
Big.
Deep, loud flute. Right? So the boys wake up. So there are different flutes at different occasions. Krishna has many different flutes, therefore also different. Murali is another flute of Krishna. We know the name Murali Krishna, and we know it refers to Krishna with the flute, but it's another type of flute of Krishna. Murali is often made of marble and is decorated with jewels and gold, and so that's a very opulent flute. I forgot how many holes Murali has. And so there is a whole science about flutes. It's not just one flute. Krishna has so many types of flutes. Right? So the remembrance changes. As we know more about Krishna, then the remembrance changes. I can say, let's meditate on Krishna's lotus feet. And everyone sits in the room meditating on Krishna's lotus feet. And if you don't know much about Krishna's lotus feet, then you'll just sit there, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet. What are you doing? I'm meditating on Krishna's lotus feet. But if you know more about Krishna's lotus feet, then you can, you can begin with his toenails, which are like mother of pearl, right? So very effulgent toenails. And then you get all fired up about the toenails and you think, yes, when Lord Brahma was coming to Dwarka, then we remember that he was stopped by the guard, and that the guard was asking who he was. He said, I've come to see Krishna, I am Brahma. I'm Brahma. And it's like, you know. And then the guard said, which Brahma? And that really made him think. So he came before Krishna and got his darshan, etc. And then at the end he said, like, you know, when I came, the guards asked me, which Brahma? What does that mean? Does that mean that there are more Brahmas? He thought he was the only one. And then Krishna just called all the other Brahmas, and some had many heads and so on. And it said, all those Brahmas, they paid their obeisances, and their helmets hit the ground, and it made the noise of a thunderclap. And then all these helmets were bedecked with jewels, and they were glittering like anything. So there was an ocean of glittering jewels around Krishna's lotus feet, but the mother of pearl toenails of Krishna were shining even more brightly than the jewels on the helmet of all those Brahmas. So just think of Krishna's mother of pearl toenails. Pretty amazing how brilliant they must be. Isn't it? So just see, you know, I was meditating on Krishna's lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, you know, we're meditating in 1 hour on Krishna's lotus feet. And if you don't have much remembrance, you'll sit there the whole hour, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus, lotus, lotus feet, lotus feet, lotus feet, Krishna's lotus feet, lotus feet, Krishna's lotus feet. But meanwhile, I am going all over, you know, from the, I only started with the toenails, and I didn't even get to the bottom of Krishna's feet. There were two parrots, a male and a female parrot, and they were discussing why Krishna's lotus feet were reddish. And the male parrot was explaining that the lotus feet of Krishna are reddish in the bottom because they are just like the rising sun. They are announcing announcing the light of the day to come. So the Varishnas on Krishna's lotus feet is the beginning of the mercy and is announcing the full mercy of Krishna praying to manifest. Yeah? The male parrot was explaining. And the female parrot didn't agree at all and said, no, it is simply that Krishna's lotus feet are attracted to Srimati Radharani, to the breasts of the gopis, and in shame they turn reddish. And they're blushing, the feet. That is what the female parrot was saying. So, like this, okay. There are many details like that, that one can remember. And as we are remembering, everything changes quite a bit, quite a bit. Yeah, we haven't finished with Krishna's lotus feet. Come on, we're just starting. We just came to his lotus feet now. And all the marks on Krishna's lotus feet are there. Yes. That stick that has a hook and a point, which is used to control an elephant. Why is that on Krishna's lotus foot? Because it is there to control the elephant of the mind. Do you also have a mind?
A little off
That mind that is as big and strong as an elephant. See, by taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, it is controlled. Okay. But you know, you think, okay, maybe the mind can be controlled. So, like, but in my case, you know, I still think it will be difficult to surrender to Krishna. Because my karma is so bad, so bad. It is like a mountain. I have so much karma. No problem. There is a thunderbolt on Krishna's lotus feet as well that will smash your mountain of karma to pieces. So we can also not use the excuse that, oh, I cannot surrender because I have bad karma. Krishna will smash that. So Krishna will take away our bad karma, Krishna will control our mind, and you think, yeah, but if I surrender to Krishna, then who will take care of me? Who will take care of me and my dependents, yes? My poor old mother and father, my blind uncle, my auntie that cannot walk, and all the little children that in the family are there, yes, that I'm not cared for, and so on. I am responsible. No, how can I surrender to Krishna later? No, Krishna will provide. No problem. There is a barley corn on Krishna's lotus feet. And that barley corn means that Krishna will provide all opulence to those who surrender to his lotus feet. He will take care. He will provide. There is no difficulty like that. So in this way, we can just begin our meditation on the lotus feet of Krishna. And of course we know that Krishna's, the footprints of his lotus feet were always there all over Vrindavan, and that no one would ever step on them. No one. Not the animals. No one. All the animals would just nicely walk around Krishna's lotus feet. Not to speak of human beings, no one would step on Krishna's lotus feet prints. In this way, all of Vrindavan was covered by the lotus feet prints. Even the wind was careful to not blow dust in those footprints. Because everyone wants to preserve the footprints of Krishna. Here, the wind will blow the sand into any footprints, and after some while they are no more. The dust would not fall on those footprints. Because everyone wanted to preserve the footprints of Krishna. Because they were worshipable. So, just as an example of the value of remembrance, and how remembrance changes everything. And the more we remember about Krishna, the more Krishna will get a whole we get a whole different experience. So remembrance. Sravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, hearing, chanting, and remembering. And therefore, one secret if you want to chant, and then before chanting, we begin to meditate on qualities of Krishna by reading something about Krishna. For example, in the Nectar of Devotion, you have this nice chapter, Qualities of Sri Krishna, Qualities of Krishna further explained, there's a few chapters. And if we read a little bit in that before we chant, then we find that it gives us a little bit of taste. And read that until you get a little warmed up. Yeah, Krishna is actually really nice. And then if we start chanting after that, we'll find that it's easier. So in this way, there is reciprocation between hearing, chanting, and remembering. We're hearing about Krishna, and it will bring out more enthusiasm in our chanting. We are remembering more about Krishna, and we see Krishna in a different light. It is also about our service attitude. The more one is in the mood to do service for Krishna, the more Krishna will reveal himself and the more one will understand. Because I mentioned that yesterday, that remembering, it's not only about us meditating. It ultimately comes to the point where Krishna starts to reveal himself. Krishna says in the Chaitanya Chandramrita that Krishna appears in the bhava of the devotee. So that's really something. When you come to the stage of bhava, Krishna appears in the meditation of the devotee. And that is something. Not just, alright, we think of a picture, here's a painting of Krishna, and I close my eyes, and now I'm seeing that painting. No. That's different. That is on the mental. That's meditation on the mental plane. That's remembering on the level of the mind. But when Krishna starts to reveal himself from within, then we start to actually remember from the heart. It is said that the functions of the mind are thinking, feeling, and willing, isn't it? You know that. Function of the mind, thinking, feeling, willing. It starts, we think about something, and we feel something about it, yes, yes, yes. And then willing, I want it. Thinking, feeling, willing. Yes. It says, but originally, these functions of thinking, feeling, and willing are functions of the soul. They are only, in the spiritual world, all thinking, feeling, and willing is taking place on the platform of the soul. In the material world, it is borrowed by the mind. So now thinking, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta explains this very elaborately, and I think it's a very important point, and I didn't find it anywhere in Prabhupada's books, but in an essay of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he explains. He said, when the soul enters into the body, the soul goes into like a dormant state. So the soul is like asleep. The soul is asleep, or in a dormant state. So when we are asleep, certain functions of the body still work. We can still make noise, and we can still hear. Those things we can do when we sleep. Some people can even walk when they sleep. Some talk in their sleep. Some people having a fight with the pillow, like that. So there are some things going on, but it is minimized activity. So when the soul is in a dormant state, the soul is less active, but lending some life force. And it said then the mind takes over the functions of the soul, of thinking, feeling, and willing. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, like an ordinary brown bird who dresses up in the feathers of a peacock and then walks around as if it's a peacock. So the mind is walking around, I'm thinking, feeling, and willing, as if it's, but it's not very convincing. Yeah. the thinking, feeling, and willing of the mind. So when we are getting purified in devotional service, then gradually the remembrance of Krishna goes from the mental platform to a deeper level, and the soul begins to awaken to some extent, and the remembrance begins to emerge from the heart on a very deep level. Then, therefore, gradually spiritual realization becomes like that, and then Krishna begins to reveal himself more and more until we see him face to face. That's also bhakti, that's also remembering. So remembering is not just a lesson and then repeating the lesson. For example, how many qualities does Krishna have and things like that. How many qualities does Lord Narayan have? How many qualities does Lord Shiva have? How many qualities does Lord Brahma have? Krishna 64, Lord Narayan 60, Lord Shiva 55, the Jiva maximum 58. 48 of these qualities, like that. That's more like a lesson, and that's the kind of thing one studies and remembers. What are the five topics that are discussed in the Bhagavad Gita? Any volunteer?
Karma.
I heard Isvara and Kala. Anything else? Karma.
Prakriti.
Jiva. Prakriti. I think we got five by now. Five with a lot of echo. Okay, now that's good. You know your stuff. That's nice. Yes, five topics. Who came up with this idea that there are five topics in the Bhagavad Gita, by the way? Whose idea was that? That they never taught you. Okay, it's originally found in the commentary of Baladeva Vijayabhusan, who addresses the same point in his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, these five aspects, and then it comes back in his Gita commentary. That's where it came from. Baladeva Vijayabhusan. Alright, so like that, remembrance. So there is knowledge like that, but then there is remembrance of Krishna. So you see how these things go hand in hand. Attentive chanting, how can we chant more attentively? By force, by simply forcing ourselves. By sitting very straight and by just forcing the mind. After that, you get constipation. Can I go to the bathroom for 1 week? How is it possible to do that for a long time? You get migraine headaches and all kinds of things. And I have seen attempts like that. I've seen very serious attempts like that. I've seen people standing in the corner. Chained in the corner, like children in the school that have misbehaved. Stand in the corner, and stand in the corner and chant to catch the sound, the echo from the corner. And try it. Those who stand in the corner, you can try it, and that way to hear the mantra better. I've seen others who chant with a cloth over their head. No, you may laugh, but even some of our acharyas did that, actually. So it's not just only concoction. But personally, when I have a cloth over my head, I can't breathe. When I sit in the corner, it brings back memories from school days, deep traumatic experiences. So, I don't want to go through that again. And therefore, it doesn't quite work for me. I need another technique. I need something more natural. And then, if we simply remember more about Krishna, and then we become enlivened about Krishna. Wasn't it nice, the mother of pearl nails of Krishna? it's pretty nice that he has such names, something to remember. So in that way, the remembrance is enhancing the chanting, and that is what we are doing. So the devotees are always alternating between hearing and chanting, and that way going deeper and deeper in the chanting. So this morning, because it's morning, in the morning people go to the office, they do some business, and then in the later part of the day it's like one is less focused. So therefore I save the tattva for the morning, and in the afternoon we will do some practical remembering of Krishna. That is the idea, so that we can experience both the tattva and the ras, and that's the aim of my seminar, with the idea to build this discussion on the holy name is to give us some hints of how we can go to a deeper level of absorption. I have not at all spoken about avoiding offenses, although it's very important. I simply assumed that it was a topic known to you all. Right? It's not that I don't give it any importance. I do. There are 10 offenses in the Padma Purana mentioned, and these offenses are very important to avoid. I mean, it basically means to have a respectful attitude to Krishna and everything related to Krishna. And Krishna's devotees, Krishna's paraphernalia, everything related to Krishna is to be treated respectfully. And if we are not, then we cannot expect to be to develop a lot of devotion. The same thing, you know, if you want to sort of develop a relationship with me, and at the same time you're kicking me, and you'd like to have a more private talk to me in the room, and but you're kicking or throwing stones or this stuff, I'm not going to let you in my room, I'll tell you that. You know? So, or if you mistreat my servant, you know, then I will not let you in my room either. You know? So it's like that. Huh? We must naturally be respectful if you want to attract Krishna. Because with our service, with our chanting, we're trying to attract Krishna. It's not about us pushing the remembrance. I'm chanting, trying to remember Krishna. I'm chanting, trying to remember Krishna. I'm forgetting him all the time. I'm really trying to remember Krishna. I wish I could. I'm so sinful that I always forget Krishna. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just not Krishna conscious. I'm chanting. I'm still not remembering Krishna. I'm such a wretch. Oh my God, Hare Krishna, I'm so fallen. Hare Krishna, that I keep forgetting Krishna. Yes, because we're not penetrating in attracting Krishna. Right? We're chanting to attract Krishna by our service, and we're trying to remember Krishna, yes, by hearing more and more about Krishna. Then when our service attracts Krishna, we'll get the full and deeper remembrance of Krishna. He will reveal himself. So remembering of Krishna is not some sort of exercise. And that is my point. Not like, and today we're all going to meditate on the signs on the lotus feet of Krishna, and we are going to meditate on this. That then is an exercise. It's nice. It is nice. But it is nicer still if we are attracting Krishna and see his lotus feet for real. That is still better. Okay, any questions, any comments for the last few minutes before we take a break? I'm ready for a break. Tomorrow is my day off, and I don't want to see anybody in the day. Tomorrow you'll all be gone. We'll all go to work or wherever, and I'll be very happy. The theater will be empty, the temple will be empty. And although I love you all, still I'll be very happy to be alone for one day. Without me getting in bed. Just, I need a break. So no question? Yes. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, we can look for shelter in the name, like that. These qualities, they give a certain shelter. It's true. Like it's not just a theoretical meaning, you know. Hare means that Ladi Shakti, that service attitude that attracts Krishna. So some days you may just meditate on the service attitude, or as you say, another day, you may just think, Oh Balaram, please save me. Somehow I will help you to get through these rounds. How do we get through here? And mercy is there. So when we meditate on Balaram, then we meditate on the mercy. Nitai Balaram, like that. We may even think of Prabhupada and his mercy. One devotee was a member of the late night japa club. I don't know if you've ever been a member of that club, but you know, there's a club. Sometimes members of the late night japa club, there are members of the late night japa club all over the world. And sometimes there are small gatherings of late night japa chanters who chant together and, you know, they meet each other at night and they go, how many? And then four is quite a normal number, you know. Four, nobody is shocked about four. Four. If someone says six, you go, ooh. Eight, ooh. Ten, ooh. But, you know, there are different responses. And then they walk side by side, keeping each other awake. And yeah, if you're the one with 10, then it's going to get a late night. And so one of the late night japa club members, the last one, fell asleep in a chair, you know, just one moment of sitting down. Then in the dream, someone rang the doorbell, and they went to the door in the dream to open the door, and it was Prabhupada standing at the door. And Prabhupada said, did you finish your rounds? And then the devotee woke up and said, yes. See, so Prabhupada helps. Nityananda helps. Balaram does give us strength to chant and mercy. So yeah, we do chant, we do pray. Yeah. So that is fine, that is nice, taking shelter. Yeah, so if you're a member of the late night japa club, by the way, you'll be surprised, you know, that what a difference it makes to rise early. It's just amazing. I personally, for myself, find that the best rounds, the best 16 rounds are chanted before Mangalartik. The second best 16 rounds are chanted after, before Darshan. The third best 16 rounds are chanted before dark, and the most horrible 16 rounds are chanted after dark. Okay? Those ones, the 16 rounds after dark, those are the ones you have to and you don't want to. So in the morning, it is very nice, especially early, early morning. Okay? Some people are saying, but isn't it that you have to chant in a certain muhurta, and what if you chant too early? No, no, no. Don't worry about it. Prabhupada used to get up at 12:30 at night and started chanting and never made a problem about it. All the acharyas are chanting throughout the night, so it's not forbidden to chant in the night. It's all right. You can chant 24 hours a day.